We come to the second in our series of three on the subject, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, where God tempted Abraham or tested him and said to him, Abraham, and in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Well, last week we took up this subject, the life of Abraham, or just a small part of it, but basically to show that saving grace and forgiveness, peace with God, was known and enjoyed by these men and women of Old Testament times who came by the right way, came by faith to the living God. They're listed, many of them, in Hebrews 11, which we read earlier on. Abraham was one of many of whom we read in the Old Testament who were converted. They had that work of grace wrought in their hearts whereby they came to faith in Christ. Because that's clearly what we read in Hebrews. Although their faith was in the invisible God and they didn't know much of the doctrine of the Trinity, yet their faith was in Christ. And Abraham, we know, was converted because he was an idolater. He worshipped statues, graven images with his family. And he was called out of that, we read in Joshua. God called him, first of all, out of idolatry into faith and to peace with God, made him right with God, and then called him to go out of Ur of the Chaldees and to go on that pilgrimage, that journey. He knew not where he was going. And we saw that that's like a picture of us when the Lord calls us out of our sins, out of darkness, and he sets us on a road and he doesn't tell us precisely where we're going along the way, except that we know we're going to heaven. Well, the great promises made by God concerning the coming Christ are often described as blessings which are given in accordance with the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Often in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They were part of what we might call the patriarchal family. All three are the means through which Christ came. And in each of two cases, there were other family members, brothers in fact, but it was through Abraham personally, Isaac personally, and Jacob that God fulfilled his promises. And the message to us is that it's the personal relationship with God that we need to think about tonight. You can know the history. It can be quite fascinating to read the history. We try to get as much information as we can so that we're not just taking a text and applying it, but to give the background. You can know the history. You can be part of the history, as these brothers of Isaac and Jacob indeed were. But that doesn't secure your pardon. It doesn't give you new life. So I want to ask the question, well, what would Isaac's testimony have been? We should all have a testimony. We should all be able to say, this is how I was, this is how I am now, this is what happened to me, how I came to be a new person. And so that's the first question, really. Do you have a testimony? Well, of course you have. Could you give it? Could you tell it to anybody that came in and they asked you? Could you tell them how you came to believe what you now believe, how you used to be, and what the change has been? There needs to be a testimony of the saving grace of God. Well, what might have been? That's our first heading concerning Isaac. It's a very relevant an important consideration, what might have been. I think some of you would have a story to tell one day, amazing true life story of how you came to be a Christian. And part of that will be what might have been. That's always a part, because the more you think about your life as a Christian when you're born again, the more you tend to think, well, it didn't need to be like that. So easily, circumstances could have put me somewhere else. Supposing I hadn't met that friend. I had many friends, but that one friend I met who took me to Sunday school or to church. Or supposing I was born in one of those towns, the hundreds of towns in England, where there is no gospel witness. And even if I was led to go to a church, it's hardly likely that there would have been a church which told me that I was a sinner and that I needed saving, and that only through the blood of Jesus Christ could I be reconciled to God. Of all the hundreds of churches, would I have ever found one in a hundred to have heard the gospel? How could it have been? What might have been in my life had I not heard the gospel? Had I not been led, but perhaps by a Christian parent or a loved one, or by just being led in out of interest to a Sunday school or a young people's meeting? And every testimony seems to be that at some stage somebody took me to church, or somebody took me to a Sunday school or a children's meeting, a young person's group, or something later on in life. Well, supposing I hadn't come across that website where I happened to listen to one of the recorded sermons. Supposing I hadn't. I used to go through websites, I used to listen to music, I used to look at films, but I just was led somehow to listen to one of the recorded sermons. Didn't have much to look at, just to listen, and it opened my eyes. Well, Isaac had plenty of what ifs. It could have been so different. What if I hadn't been born? Well, you say, I wouldn't have known any different. No, you wouldn't, but you'd have missed out on an awful lot. If you're a Christian, you never think, well, you know, it wouldn't have mattered if I hadn't been born, because I wouldn't have gone to hell anyway. But it's not all about going to hell. It's about the glorious experience of knowing Christ as your Saviour, of knowing that liberating power, that wonderful fellowship with God, of being brought to faith. Oh, what a wonderful, exciting thing faith is, to actually have saving faith in Jesus Christ. What if I hadn't been born? I would never have known what it is to know Christian people and to meet with them and to sing praises with them and to call upon God and to serve. Oh, how would I, if I'd never been born, I could never have borne witness to my friends and told them with joy what Christ means to me. It sounds obvious, but there was no earthly, human way Isaac could have been born. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. And God told them they were going to have a child. People lived a lot longer in those days. But they didn't live hundreds and hundreds of years. Not now. God changed all that after the flood. 120 years was a grand old age in Abraham's day, but that's the equivalent of about 70 today, you might say. Far too old to father children, or especially for a woman to bear children. And the scripture affirms in Genesis 18 verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She physically couldn't have children. Isaac was a miracle birth. God reopened the dead womb of Sarah as he promised. And Isaac knew that. He knew the age of his parents. He knew how old you have to be, the maximum age when you can have a child. And he must have said, well, what if I hadn't been born? I'd have missed out on all the joys of belonging to Christ and of heaven. I'd have missed out on this glorious revelation that God has given of what it means to be reconciled to him. Sarah heard the Lord promise, Sarah shall have a son. And she laughed. It sounded ridiculous. Well, God could have withdrawn his promise and said, if you're going to laugh, why should I obey? Why should I keep my promise? I expect faith. But God says in Hebrews 11 that she had faith. This was just that it seemed too good to be true. And she laughed out of sheer joy. God is not likely to take it very well if we laugh at his promises. God could have said, well, you laughed, I'll find someone else. But God knew it wasn't a laugh which said, God can't do that. It was a laugh which said, that's just too good to be true for me. And God forgave her, and Isaac was born. And Isaac's testimony could well have been, well, how easily I might not have been born. Then Abraham made his own efforts to answer God's promise. You can't blame him in a way, because it was so important to him that God should never be seen to break a promise. It was so important to him that he went out of his way to help God keep his promise, as if God needed Abraham's help. He took Sarah's maid, Hagar, and she gave birth to Ishmael. And even later, when God said, you're going to have a son, he said, oh, let Ishmael live before thee. Now God's promise would be honoured. No, that was not the way. Isaac, he is the promised one. So Isaac looked back years later and he thought to himself, well, mother was too old. She had ridiculed the Lord's promise. And Ishmael was on the scene, a ready-made answer to God's promise. Yet God chose me and saved me. Why not Ishmael? Well, Ishmael wasn't a miracle. He wasn't a miracle. And God was going to bring life out of death. That's what he does when he saves. He brings life out of death. And then Isaac could say, and you know, I was only 12 and I was very nearly sacrificed. Isaac didn't need reminding that he was 12 years old and God had seen fit to challenge his father Abraham. Who comes first in your life? That's what Genesis 22 is all about. God is saying to Abraham, who comes first in your life, me or Isaac? Oh, he loved Isaac. He would have done anything for Isaac, his son, this son of his old age. And in Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things, that was a period when Abraham's faith was already challenged, that God did test him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Well, Isaac didn't know what was going on. Imagine his testimony years later. You know, on that day, I knew God had spoken to my father, and all I was told was that he and I were going on a journey to sacrifice a lamb to God on a mountain. And it was a very special occasion. It was going to take 3 days to get there, to this particular place. I asked my father, and mysteriously he replied, God himself will provide the lamb. And Isaac would have said in his testimony, and I scratched my head and thought, well, from where will God provide this lamb? Do you know how close I came to death? My father would always put God first, and this time he took me and he tied me to the altar that we had built together. The wood which I myself had brought was set in order, and Abraham, my father, actually took a sharp knife in his hand and raised it, ready to plunge it into my heart. And later he explained, God would have raised me from the dead anyway, because I was the child of promise, and God had said that through Isaac would his seed be called. And that's what Hebrews tells us. Abraham believed that he had to obey God, he had to kill his son, but somehow God would raise him from the dead. God would never not keep his promise. So right then and there, I was inches away from eternity, and I had not yet been born again. Hell opened its jaws to receive me, but God. Did I tell you the other day, you have to have a but God in your life? There has to be a time when you can say, I was ready to perish, ready to die. The jaws of hell were opened up to receive me, but God stepped in, sent the Lord Jesus to die for me on the cross, and then when I was ready to fritter my life away, took me and showed me I needed saving. I needed to become a Christian. We asked this question before. Is there a but God in your life? That story I suggested you might have to tell one day is unlikely to include how your father tied you up and put you lying on an altar. I don't suppose that's happened to many of us here. And you saw the sun gleam on the sharp blade before it was about to come down on your heart. But it will be just as dramatic when you explain in your testimony that God stepped into your life, and through the circumstances, through hearing the word of God, you were brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's angel stepped in and told Abraham he'd passed the test. He had not withheld his son, and he emphasizes, thine only son. In the New Testament, it's thine only begotten son. You have not withheld your son. And there was a ram with its horns caught in a thicket. God had provided the sacrifice. Abraham took that and sacrificed it instead of Isaac. So what's Isaac's testimony? It was that close. Isaac would tell his sons one day, but God provided a ram. Here is Jacob and Esau many years later, and Isaac is explaining to them how they need to trust in the God of Israel, how they need to believe that the Saviour was coming who would pay the price for our sins. And as he explained, he would say, for me it was that close. The knife was raised, but God provided a ram. For you, it was that close. I deserved God's condemnation, but he gave his son, his only begotten son, Jesus, to bear the blade, the cross of Calvary, to save me. Is that your testimony? Can you say that God has done that for you? What else might Isaac say? Well, he'll say in his testimony, God gave me a purpose. When Isaac was of an age when young men think of marriage, his father stepped in. Now, we don't tend to think a lot of arranged marriages these days, do we? We don't tend to look at them as being good things because we know so many sad cases. But there have been times when a marriage engineered by loving parents has proved to be a godsend. And Abraham was concerned because by now he and Isaac lived in the land of Canaan. Sarah had died aged 127 years old. And Abraham felt a deep concern. Isaac was the promised child, now a young man, but one God had promised would be next in line to begin the family from which the Saviour would come. What Abraham saw was very, very New Testament. It was Christians should never get married to non-Christians. You should never marry a non-Christian. There are not that many people here tonight to whom this applies, but you know it, don't you? If you marry someone that isn't a Christian, you're just making a rod for your own back and giving yourself a lifetime, it could be, of frustration, because it's not God's will. He says in the New Testament, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but to marry a Christian, one who God has joined together with you, is the happiest thing in the world, to be one in Christ Jesus. It's different if you become a Christian after you're married. But trust the Lord, he will lead you to the right partner in life, a Christian wife or husband, and life will be fruitful. It will be rewarding. It will be purposeful. Don't go for anything less than one that God has clearly marked out for you. There were no Christian girls in Canaan. There were no young women brought up to believe in the one true Creator God. There were none there who would be concerned for the name of God. and for God's reputation. So Abraham called his servant Eliezer, and he said to him, "You're to go back to the place in Mesopotamia where I know there were God-fearing people." At the time when Abraham was called, there were others who were called of the same family who still believed in the one true God. So Eliezer was sent out, and he found Rebekah, and she agreed to go back to meet Isaac. And Isaac's testimony was, "I could have married one of the girls of the land. I could have lost my heart to idolatry, to listening to pop music all day." The two young people fell in love, and Isaac knew a joy he might have lost if God hadn't provided the right wife for him. So Isaac was blessed by God with land, with livestock, oh, but more than that, with the promise that through his bloodline, the Messiah would one day come. Yet Rebekah was barren. No children were forthcoming. Isaac knew it was important, and he prayed earnestly until Rebekah announced she was having twins. Abraham did one thing for future generations. He dug plenty of wells, so there would always be a ready water supply in the land for his growing family and all the servants and the cattle and all that God had given him. But Abraham had enemies, and we read the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. Isaac set about digging again the wells they had dug in his father's day. That's the responsibility of Christians today, because our fathers dug wells. In the preaching of the gospel, churches were raised up where the Bible would be believed and taught, and along came the Philistines. Along came those that were worldly, and they filled up the wells, so that you'll go to these churches today and you'll never hear the gospel. In 1,000 years you won't hear the gospel in one of those places, because there's no grace there. The Philistines have filled the wells with earth. But Isaac set about digging again, and we live today in a day when some of those wells are being redug. Perhaps not in exactly the same place, but God is replacing in this generation with many young men and older men too, who are going forth with the gospel and sincerity in their hearts and a desire to serve the Lord. Would you want to be anything less than that? We're not digging new wells today. We know your salvation depends on discovering the old wells. That is to say, the time-honored provision of forgiveness. New life in Jesus Christ. Without that, you're lost for eternity. The Philistines, so-called Christian churches, have stuffed up the wells of salvation with earth, and at present, small churches, some bigger ones, are redigging those old wells. This old gospel, this glorious old message, it's the message we preach here, which hundreds of other churches in our country still preach. It's the same message that was taught in this country in the 18th century, when thousands upon thousands of people turned from darkness to light in believing in Christ, in what we call the 18th century awakening. And in every generation, in every century, there's been a revival apart from this one. This old gospel, it's the only hope. It's the same gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, the gospel which the Lord Jesus Christ achieved. Now, Isaac was very old, and he was blind when he died, but he could look back and say, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring." God was good to Isaac. He offers the same reason to you. Won't you come and believe? Why would Isaac ever become a believer? Well, he had many reasons. When he looked back at where and when he was born, how he was spared, and then he thought and he saw afar off one who would die in his place. You don't have to look afar off. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross to save you and I, people like us, from our sins, if only we will believe and trust in him. Oh, why let another night go by when you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ? May this day be the day of your new birth, if you haven't already had that birthday. Let's turn to our closing hymn.